We'll be reading verses 3 through 13, Romans 12, 3 through 13. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality.
As we read through Romans chapter 12, starting in verses 3 through verse 8, Paul's giving a list of things that certain people are given, as he states in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. He states that certain people are simply better at certain things than others, because either by reason of skill or experience, they've grown stronger in certain of these things. And he also says, according to the grace that is given to them. Some people were given the ability to prophesy when others weren't. And he lists through all these things to admonish those that can do these things to do them to the utmost ability. But then he begins in verse 9 with stating certain things that we're all responsible for doing in and of ourselves. It's not something that, as prophecy was, or some of the gifts of ministering to others, that were given specifically to certain ones through the Spirit. But rather, these are things that we're all supposed to be cultivating in our own lives. As he again begins in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Everyone here is capable of being kind and affectionate to everybody else, and we're told that we ought to be doing that to each other. In verse 11, he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those describe certain things that all of us are supposed to be growing in ourselves. Rejoicing in hope, patient or persevering in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. These are all traits, again, that it takes no special gift from God in order to accomplish. But rather, we're told that we ought to be cultivating these things, growing them stronger, and developing them in our lives. And as Paul states, that this is to help for the growth and function of the body of Christ. An interesting thing about the body, as long as it's alive, it's capable of doing something. But it's only capable of doing something if the members within it are actually working properly. If the members within the body are doing the things that they're supposed to be doing and acting the way that they're supposed to be acting. As he states in verse 5, he says, or in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So these are certain things that verses 9 through 13 that all the members are supposed to be doing so that we can help the growth of the body and help the body to function correctly. And I think it's important, at least in my own understanding, to look at examples of people who do certain things well. It's a whole lot easier to be able to understand a lesson, to be able to understand certain aspects of things that we're supposed to be growing in ourselves, and we can see it in other people as well. And when we look at the example of Barnabas in the New Testament, time and time again, he's mentioned in good context of the things that he's done. There's one instance where he's rebuked for not doing something that he ought to have done, but even at that, we realize that he had a good relationship with Paul, and he was willing to take rebuke well as well. If we look over in Acts chapter 11, the characteristics of Barnabas as a good person for us to follow in these examples from Romans 12, I believe we see that he's a good example to follow for these characteristics. And over in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Consider what it says here of Barnabas. For the Holy Spirit to say in verse 24, he was a good man. What does that entail? Certainly, I believe that it entails many of the characteristics that Paul told us that we're all supposed to be growing and exhibiting in our lives from Romans chapter 12. I believe that we can see a lot of that in Barnabas' life. But to be a good man, described by the Lord, that's a high compliment. To the world today, it might not be all that flashy of an idea. You don't see people on the news every night for being good people. Occasionally, you'll see a story of a good Samaritan, as they might call them, who's done something good for someone else. But most of the time, the news is filled with people who are squandering their goods, who are out in the public limelight, either behaving poorly or have done some type of crime or another. That's the types of things that gets people's attention these days. But to be a good man is something that grabs God's attention instead. So I'd like for us to consider some of the aspects of what made Barnabas a good man. First, we can see that he was a good steward of the things that he had possession of. In Acts chapter 4, when we're first introduced to him, we see that there was great need in the church in Jerusalem, and yet at the same time, there wasn't a great need, because the saints there, it says in verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." So even though there were a great number of people in Jerusalem, many of which who had traveled far and were staying there in order to help grow and learn more about the church and the gospel of Christ, who didn't have many things with them, we see that Luke records in Acts 4 and 32 that none of them lacked anything that they had need of. And one of the things that we see later on is that Barnabas helped to supply those things. In verse 34 it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." So again, Barnabas saw that there was a need to be filled, and as he had opportunity to fill that need, he sold the things that he had in order to help those of his brethren who were in greater need. So we see that he was a good steward of the things that were placed in his care. And a lot of that comes from him having put God as a top priority in his life. If he were seeking riches in this life, it wasn't a good financial move to sell his assets and give them away to somebody else. But rather, we see from this early stage that Barnabas had placed God in high priority in his life. We see this shown in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as Paul's describing the liberality with which the churches of Macedonia gave to help the support of the needs of the saints in Jerusalem later on. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, he says, "Not only as we had hoped, but they," that's the churches of Macedonia, "first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." So again, they placed the right priorities in their lives in order to give liberally as they needed to help supply the needs of those who were less fortunate. We see again that Aquila and Priscilla are also good examples of this type of attitude and the way that they lived their life. In Acts chapter 18, we see that Paul is traveling about preaching the gospel. And again, he doesn't have much to survive with, but he has some traits, some skills in order to provide for himself. But he also often depended on the help of others to supply his needs as well. But in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 2, it says, In verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul worked with them, but they also helped provide him a lodging place, a place for him to call home while he was there in Corinth and working with them. We also see that Aquila and Priscilla had other good traits. In Romans chapter 16, Paul commends the church in Rome, or commends them to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 3, says, Paul tells the church, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So again, these two were able to not only travel and be able to do well wherever they had went, but they had a church that was able to meet in their home. They invited the church within. They did well with the things that they were had been entrusted. And again, in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 19, it says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So it seems that Aquila and Priscilla had traveled to Rome and was working with the church in Rome at the time. And as Paul's writing back to the church in Corinth, those that had known Aquila and Priscilla, Paul writes that they greet them as well. And again in Acts chapter 18, we see the example of Apollos, who was a man who only knew the gospel of Christ partly. He didn't have a full understanding of it. And when given the opportunity, what did Aquila and Priscilla do? They took the opportunity that was given to them to teach Apollos more accurately the way of God. And we know the great impact that Apollos had after he had been corrected. He went about continuing to preach very boldly. And that's mostly because of these two taking the time and opportunity that was given to them to correct him in his ways. I also like to note from the aspect that a good man, such as Barnabas as we've been discussing here, is not covetous of the things that he has. And it's interesting to note that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 3, and again in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, as Paul's listing the characteristics of those who would be considered as elders of the church, he lists that they are not to be covetous or greedy for money. So those that would be considered to be elders or be considered for that position are to not have a greed for money or covetousness in their life as well. Certainly that would be an attribute of someone who is a good person. And again, continuing on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives further admonition to this, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Useless wranglings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of truth," speaking of those who would try to pervert the gospel to their own means. He says, "These suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and from which withdraw yourself," Paul warns Timothy. Then he continues on in verse 6, and he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things." It's very interesting, the thing that Paul points out. And as he closes that idea, and he continues on and tells Timothy what he should be pursuing instead of these riches in this life, he says, he refers to him as the man of God. Certainly, if you're going to consider yourself a man of God, you're going to be considered a good man by this world's standards as well. If you're going to be considered a good man by God's standards especially. But he notices that the love of money or covetousness is something that the good person is to avoid. And again, 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives similar admonition. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 14, again describing those who would be false teachers, he says, "They're having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." So again, we see the light that's portrayed upon those who seek only after this world's goods, who are worldly in their mind and are instead covetous, unlike the example that we see of Barnabas, who is willing to give. of his means to help others. Next, we note that Barnabas was a man of faith. This was shown in the things that he did and the way that he lived his life. When we look in contrast to many cynical people around us, there are certain people that can only see the bad in others. The story of Job, when we look at the very beginning chapters of it, what do we see? Satan is known as the accuser of the righteous. And what is he doing? And that, in the opening chapters of Job, Satan is before the throne of God, accusing Job and saying, look at this person. He only does good because you protect him. He only does good because you blessed him so richly. He only does good because you're keeping all these evil things away from him. Satan was trying to find any excuse to place blame upon the character of Job, that he wasn't as righteous as God really thought he would be. Yet we see that Job, under tests, did stand true to his character throughout the tests that were put upon him. But yet we see that there are certain characteristics, and we know people around us that are often the same way. Someone, they can't see the good in anything, but always are looking for the bad, the negative, in all situations. Barnabas was not that type of individual. We see throughout his interactions with others that Barnabas had faith in others and wanted to see the good and promote the good in others. Hence his name, the apostles had given him, Son of Encouragement. His name had originally been Joseph, but they changed it because of his characteristics, the way that he worked, the way that he interacted with others, to become the Son of Encouragement, or Barnabas as we know him. We look over in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now remember, before this, Saul was going about persecuting the church in Jerusalem. He was persecuting the churches in Judea. He was dragging them out of their own homes in order to put them into prison and consenting to their deaths for preaching the name of Christ. And here he is, trying to come to the church of Jerusalem and join himself with them. He says, I've changed my ways. I'm a disciple, the same as you now. But because of his past background, many of the disciples there didn't trust him, didn't have faith that he was telling the truth. They remembered his past and wouldn't give him the benefit of the doubt that, yes, this man might be honest in telling us the truth. But we see in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to them, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Isn't it interesting that until Barnabas came in and was willing to speak on behalf of Saul, the disciples there and the apostles weren't willing to accept him? But yet Barnabas was willing to go out to put his own reputation on the line and say, I've seen Saul do these things. I've seen him. We saw the things that he did in Damascus, and I'm familiar with his character. He's being honest. And Barnabas went out and spoke highly on behalf of Saul, so much so that the church in Jerusalem was willing to allow him to come in, to meet them, to discuss with them. Then he began working. And it says in verse 29, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists until the fact that they even attempted to kill him. So we can see the great change that Saul had in his life. And yet it required Barnabas to go before him and to speak highly of him because of the faith that he had in him. He's willing to give this Saul of Tarsus another chance. And again in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have been traveling about preaching in different cities throughout the land of Asia at the time. And they're about to go out again. And they're trying to decide who's going to go with them to help them in this work. We know that the first time that they had taken along Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, and he had helped them throughout the work for a time. But we see here in Acts chapter 15 that Mark had departed from them and hadn't finished the journey with them. And Paul held it against him. He said, Paul didn't trust him that he would finish up the task before them this next time. But yet we see in Acts chapter 15 that Barnabas is willing to speak for him. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 35, it says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So we see here that even though these men had traveled about with each other for years and years, and they had a good relationship with each other, that because Paul was unwilling to work with Mark again, he wanted to take somebody that he knew that he could trust. He put his faith in, that being Silas at this time, that it was even to the point that it split such good friends as Paul and Barnabas over this contention with John Mark. But we see that Barnabas had good faith that Mark would still be useful to the ministry of the church. And it's interesting to note that Paul later realized this as well. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul's towards the end of his life and he's writing to Timothy to bring him certain things and to give certain messages to help him in the work while here towards the end of his life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." We see that back in Acts chapter 15, Paul was determined that this same Mark was not useful to him in the ministry. He didn't trust him. He thought that he would depart from him. And yet, Barnabas worked with the young man, and they went about and they worked well. And here, even towards the end of his life, Paul recognizes that, yes, Mark can be a useful person in the ministry. And because of Barnabas' faith and determination to work with him, we see that Paul has a change of mind about him as well. And that's because Barnabas looked to the good within him. He had faith that Mark could do well. We see the same type of attitude portrayed in Jesus. When you look over in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, the Jews in the city had brought this woman before Jesus, who they said they had caught in adultery. And what was Jesus' response? Ordinarily, if there was one who was caught in adultery, she was should be condemned to die, and the other person that was in adultery with her. Yet, what do we see Jesus' response to her was? Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." He is willing to give her another chance throughout this aspect because he saw the good that and the potential that she had. And I think another good example of that is Jesus towards his 12 disciples. When we read about his time in Gethsemane, when the priest's guards came to arrest Jesus, what does it say happened to all of his closest friends and his disciples that had been in the garden with him? It says, they all forsook him and fled. In his darkest hour, all of his closest friends left him to the wiles of the guards there. And yet, what do we see after his resurrection? He goes and he meets with them, and he reassures them that he truly did raise from the dead. And he comforts them in their difficult times, but he puts his faith in them that they are still good and useful men to the ministry. Again, we also see in third point that Barnabas was given to teaching the gospel. As we noticed in Acts chapter 4, when he was in Jerusalem, he sold his possessions, the lands and houses that he had, and gave those proceeds to help the church there. Well, what was left for Barnabas? What do we see him doing throughout the rest of his life? We see him traveling for years and years with Paul and again with Mark to go and spread the gospel to others. He gave himself to teaching, to benefiting others. And again, as we had first noticed of him in Acts chapter 11, it's very interesting when the church in Jerusalem had learned that others outside of Jerusalem had been spreading the word and that the gospel was spreading to other cities. What did they do? In Acts chapter 11, in verse 23, as we read earlier, it says, when he had come, this is Barnabas, verse 22, and the news of the ears came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So what did he do? He went to Antioch and he continued teaching the church there. And we see that the church in Antioch then sent Barnabas and Paul out to teach others as well because of the impact they had had there in the church in Antioch. So we see that he gave his life to teaching the gospel after that. And again in Acts chapter 13, in verses 1 through 3, that's where we see that Barnabas and Saul were the ones chosen by the church and approved by the Holy Spirit to send them out to do work and to go and to help spread the gospel to other cities as well. And last, I'd like for us to note that Barnabas was a very unselfish, or he was not self-centered, if you will, of himself. It's interesting to note, as we discussed earlier, that there was a time when Paul and Barnabas were traveling around together, but from the very beginning, Paul was not well liked by many of the brethren because of his background. And Barnabas went and he took any opportunity they can. When he first came to Antioch, what did he do? He went to go find Saul, or Paul, to help bring him, to help with the work of the church there in Antioch. He brought him in. And then when there was opportunity, they went back to the city of Jerusalem, Barnabas taking Paul along with him back to the city of Jerusalem. And we see that they worked well together. In Acts 11 and verse 25 is where we see that Barnabas departed first to seek Saul out of the city of Tarsus. And again in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, it's interesting to note that while they were here in the city of Lystra, through the power of the Spirit, Paul is able to heal a man who had been crippled from his mother's womb. And the people of Lystra saw Paul and Barnabas as gods that had, from their mythology, that had come to life in human form. And they wanted to worship them. But it's interesting to note that they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And the reason is given that Paul was the primary speaker. But in their mind, Zeus was the leader of all of the gods. He was the most powerful of the gods. And that's the way that they viewed Barnabas in this relationship. Paul did the most speaking, so they called him after their god Hermes, who was the chief messenger in their mythologies. And Zeus was the leader of them all. And that's the way that they viewed Barnabas in this relationship. But then we see later on that as they progress throughout their time together, that even though Barnabas at first is well known, we know that Paul becomes more and more prominent throughout their travels. He becomes a person who's always in the center stage of many of the controversies. We see that when they had controversy in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem and rehearsed the things that had been done through them in the cities of the Gentiles. And we see that Paul continues on and is well one of the best known characters of the New Testament. There's a lot that we know about Paul. And yet, comparatively, there's very little that we know about Barnabas, aside from these few passages that we read about here. Yet, we don't read of any type of contention between the two of them based on that fact. The contention that we see between them is, one, the fact that Barnabas wanted to cultivate John Mark to be a better person in the work of the church, and that we also see in Galatians chapter 2, where Barnabas was carried away through hypocrisy with Peter. We see that even at that time, Paul was willing to rebuke Barnabas, but we don't read of any ill feelings towards them. We know that Paul and Peter still had a good relationship even after this occurrence. We see that, and based on the characteristics and attributes of Barnabas, it's very safe to assume that they would have had a great relationship as well, knowing that Paul had corrected Barnabas when he was in error. But aside from that, we don't see any type of contentions between the two of them, despite the fact that Paul becomes a very central figure throughout the New Testament, as opposed to the way that Barnabas was. But these are certain characteristics that I think it's important for us to consider. Over in Proverbs chapter 22, the wisdom writer states in verse 1, it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." We see that type of characteristic in Barnabas portrayed for us. He didn't seek after the covetous things of this world. He didn't seek to further his riches in this life. But yet we see that he had a good name. When we think of the name of Barnabas, what is it that comes to mind for you? It's that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and in faith and of good works, as he's described in Acts chapter 11. When we think about Barnabas, the name means son of encouragement. Those of us who are familiar with the New Testament, when you hear that name, you think of things that are good, these good qualities and characteristics that we've discussed tonight. And that's the type of example that we ought to be looking forward to. And looking back in Romans chapter 12, where we began this lesson, having talked about the things that we just did about Barnabas, let's read verses 9 through 11 again. And keep Barnabas in mind. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And again, this idea is concluded in verse 21. It says, and do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He's listed all these characteristics that are good things and the ways for us to overcome the evil that we face in this life. And when we think about Barnabas and we consider the things that he did and the things that we know about him, can we not see many of these characteristics portrayed in his life? Barnabas is a great example of these things. And he's a great example for us to be able to follow when we consider how would we live to be a sacrifice to God. As Paul starts this context in Romans chapter 12, we see that that was the type of life that Barnabas chose to live. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, that's the type of life that we see portrayed in Barnabas. The things that we know about him, as few as they may comparatively be to others in the New Testament, we see that he lived his life as a sacrifice to others, willing to do what he could for their benefit. Because of that, as he states in verses 9 and 10, he had great love, and he was kindly affectionate to one another, to others in brotherly love as well. Someone once told me that there's certain people in our lives that we can help portray certain characteristics in the New Testament. When we read about the relationship between Paul and Timothy, Paul was constantly giving good advice to Timothy. He was trying to fill him up with good encouragement of things that he should do. He was filling up this younger man who would eventually be taking over a lot of work that Paul had been doing himself. When he was in prison, he couldn't travel about, but Timothy could. So Paul was filling him up with certain characteristics. And there are certain people in our lives that at certain points in our life, we should be doing that for them as well. And when you look about yourself as well, do you see any characteristics of Barnabas in the people around you? Do you see any of the characteristics of Barnabas in yourself as well? It's a great way for us to be able to grow and cultivate these same ideas that we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. To be able to practice that with those around us. If you don't have somebody that you're working constantly to encourage, then how can you grow in these attributes of trying to serve others? And as we see that these are certain gifts that certain people are given, but those are certain things that we all can do. We can all exhort and give our best in exhortation as Barnabas did. So consider these things and consider our own selves and the ways that we can improve and the ways that we can help each other as well improve in these characteristics too. In conclusion, I'd like for you to consider in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, Barnabas did many good things because he had given himself over to the Lord. He knew the things that were good and important in this life weren't the things of this world, weren't the riches that he could accumulate, weren't the things that he could hold on to in this life. But as we first noted, Barnabas put God first in his life. That was his top priority. Have you done that yourself? We see that Barnabas lived his life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. He gave the times and the opportunities that he had. He spent his life in service to the Lord. As Paul points out, we all should be doing in Romans 12 and verse 1. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable there means that it's nothing extreme, nothing too extravagant that's not possible to be done. But something that's reasonable is something that's easily expected of us, something that could be accomplished. And Paul points out that that's what is our reasonable service to the Lord. If you've never corrected your life, if you're still living for the things of this world, living to satisfy your fleshly lusts, living to satisfy and gain riches in this life, then you're living a self-centered life, not for the Lord as Barnabas did, but one that was centered around your own desires. And if you're still living in that life, dominated by the things of this world, then you have the opportunity this evening to become that living sacrifice, to repent of your sins, to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and recognize that He should be Lord in your life. And He's the one that you should be serving as a sacrifice of the time that you have left in this life. To be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to walk in a new life as that living sacrifice. Then you can begin living as Barnabas did and hopefully become a good person as Barnabas did as well. That's what we're all called to do. Follow these same attributes. And if you've not started that new walk with Christ, then you need to do that this evening as well. Perhaps we can assist you in some other way, whether it be through prayers or encouragement from the brethren. But if you would, let those things be known as we now stand and sing.
Thank you.